You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are going to study Romans chapter 12. We'll be discussing the primary duties of the Christian. Now, we've emphasized faith in the first 11 chapters of Romans, but in the rest of the chapters, we will discover that faith without works is dead. There is a place for works, and we hope that before we finish with Romans, that we will know the difference between the works that are acceptable to God and the works of the duties of the law. Our motives must be based on the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Christ and received by faith, in order for the Lord to reward the things that we do for Him. Righteousness is brought forth when we do works in the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to do works where we have a motive of love, hope, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, temperance, and faith. If our motivations are these, then it will automatically result in the next level, which will be deeds or works toward God and our fellow man. Now, there's three duties to chapter 12 to tell us about. It's our duty to God, we have a duty to ourselves, and we have a duty to other people. Verse 1 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We have heard this scripture preached over and over concerning what is called clothesline preaching, meaning how the women mostly should dress. Women are supposed to dress modestly, but so are the men. Denominations have been built around this scripture, but it was never intended to be used for a doctrine in that sense. It has to be taken into context as to what Paul's intentions are here. He's talking about the heart and the mind and sanctification and living godly. He is talking about heart motives. He's warning us against heart sins and how to live, not just telling us how to dress. What is godliness or holiness? It is to surrender ourselves to God in our body. As we've said, most think this scripture is talking about the physical body that we see in the mirror. Even in Jesus' day, the emphasis was on the physical body. The early Jews believed they had to sanctify their body by extensive washing and cleanliness before they had their meal. They believed it was a sin not to wash their hands before they ate. They also believed that if they ate unclean food or drank something that was unclean in their physical bodies, that it was a sin. Jesus had to tell them that it was not the outward appearance nor what they ate or drank that defiled them, but it was what was coming out of their hearts. So we see here that Paul is not talking about the physical body in this sacrifice that he wants us to make. He is clearly talking about the heart and the mind and our motives toward God and toward man. We can't just say we believe God and accept Christ and not do something. Words are powerful, but action speaks louder than words, as the old saying goes. Scripture says we will be known by the fruits we bear as to what kind of tree we are, whether good or bad. Our heart and our will are reflected in what is in our soul. As servants of Jesus, we have duties. He says that the grace of God teaches us to be gentle, live godly, soberly and righteously. Our values are to surrender ourselves to God and to build upon the good foundation that we received in salvation. We are to present a living sacrifice that is holy, born again, and that is acceptable to God. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And we are only living when Christ lives within us. What is acceptable to God and what does He want? He wants that which is reasonable. He's not asking for things unreasonable. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not to have the mind of this world, but we are to fashion ourselves after Christ. We are to do this in the Spirit of the Lord. And we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is to be proved by a transformed mind and by the renewing of the mind, and not walking in a fleshly mind. A fleshly mind cannot do the things of God. We are not to be slothful in business. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord God. We are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be instant in prayer with God. Now we have to put forth the effort. We're involved in this process, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit in us that does the work. It's the Spirit of God living within us that makes us sanctified and holy before God. Paul is telling us here how to live in sanctification, and he says it's to live in love. We are to prefer others over ourselves. We are servants of Jesus Christ and to one another. We are not in the service of the Lord to rule over another in a demanding way. And we're not supposed to use our anointing and our calling to make people feel less important in God's work. We are to minister to reach souls, not to devour them, and not to use them to build ourselves up in boasting. And if we minister, let us minister Christ. We are supposed to do things together and in one accord and in unity. We're all supposed to have the same goal, working for God to win souls and to help the saints to grow. Jesus told the disciples to go out by twos, so we know He wants cooperation. Let us work together with the leaders that God has placed there for our edification and do what we can for the Lord, for the time is short to work. So let us work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man will be able to work. We want others to see Jesus in us. It really doesn't matter what people think of us, but it does matter what people think about Jesus, whom we represent. But thank God our relationship with the Lord is not based on what people think of us, but it's on what God thinks of us. It is our duty to have respect and to have a sober opinion of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, or more valuable than what others are. We are of value. We're worth more than the whole world. And God sent His only Son to die for us as one person or as a whole. But one man is not more valuable than another. God has placed value upon each of us because we are eternal beings, but we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we think of our brother or sister. He's talking about pride. He's not talking about having a good self-esteem. He wants us to know our abilities, but He hates pride because it's always at the expense of someone else. Pride lords it over the other person. and we're not to walk in that kind of spirit. That's why we have to be very careful in the church, because pride can do a lot of damage to the church. We must preserve one another's reputation and to bond together in love for the good of the church and souls. God will exalt us in due time if we humble ourselves, but if we exalt ourselves, we will be abased. That is a proven fact. I don't know how much the Lord deals with you about the pride of life, but it's an area that all of us have to face. Now, if we pay attention to things that are happening, we can see that the Lord's not going to let us get too high in pride, because the thorn in the flesh will show up to buffet us. God said His grace is sufficient for this thorn in the flesh. Each time we try to take up for ourselves, we'll be embarrassed. That's the mercy of God. Each time we want to retaliate, we'll be knocked back down. That's the grace of God extended to us. He loves us that much that He wants us to get to heaven. Maybe on our knees, but He wants us to get to heaven. Some are called to one work and others to another work, but it is for the good of the whole body. We also are not to put ourselves down either. We're not to say that we are nothing and can do nothing and consider ourselves as a nobody, but we are to recognize that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ, and then be about the Father's business. We have a duty to our brother or other believers, and it is summed up in one word, love. That duty is placed upon us by the Lord Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He also calls us to love our enemies. Now, how can we love our enemies if we don't even love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? For sure, it takes the love of God to love our enemies, but sometimes it takes it to love the brethren. If we lack in the love of Christ, then we're to pray for it and submit ourselves to His leading. We may think everyone should love us and our children because we think we're lovable people, but we can't expect all to love us. We may think we deserve to be loved better, but the truth is, we get what we give. If we want love, we have to give love. That is Scripture. Do we wait on others to love us? No, we don't wait on it. We have a pity party sometimes and think no one cares, but God cares, and there are people that care. There are real, true Christians that do care. That's what we want to be, that caring person to help the hurting people in the world. If the church has lost its influence, then what good are we? We don't wait for others to love us, but we're eager to love others if we have the love of Christ. We're to have a respect for how others feel and how they are taking our actions. The Lord wants us to be as Christ, and we want to be all of Christ and none of us. He wants us to treat our brothers and sisters the same way, all of them and none of us. We're no place in that equation. Our brothers and sisters are to be preferred before ourselves. We are to have honor preferring them. Rudeness does not show the mark of Christ. We're supposed to have a sympathizing love, which is condescending, lowliness of mind, kindness for the good of one another. We're not to mind high things. I have seen some that were high-minded and were as poor as Job's turkey. We can have nothing and still be high-minded. Verse 18, live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. There are instances where you won't be able to live peacefully with some people, no matter how hard you try. In those cases, I don't believe we'll be held accountable for the circumstances. But as much as is possible, we are to live peaceably with them. We're to be a peacemaker. Now, there's two preconditions needed to be a peacemaker, and that is that we're not one of the guilty parties to cause the disruption. Also, we must be willing to concede our position, to admit we're wrong. And there's many situations where there's no solution. It's just a matter of opinion. If we wait to reconcile until we have the solution, it may never occur. We are to be at peace even though there's no resolution to some matters, if at all possible. We have a duty to our enemies. For many years growing up, I never thought I had enemies. I thought everyone liked me. And when I started working, I found out that was not the case. And even in the church, I found that there were those who didn't have my best interest in mind. It was a rude awakening, I must say. So if you have no enemies that you're aware of, you're most fortunate. But we know the devil is the enemy of our soul, and he uses people, whether Christian or sinner, to try to hinder us. Our duty to enemies is to do them good. We are to do them no hurt. We are not to render evil for evil. Do no man no harm, whether friend or foe. We are to do them no evil. Does that mean speaking of their evil deeds? Sometimes it's necessary to warn others if they're in danger of soul peril or physical peril, but we're not to take vengeance. Solomon tells us we're not to gloat if enemies are smitten by God or if they have bad times. He tells us not to laugh if our enemy is having a hard time, because God may see it and bless him and withhold his judgment of him. Now, that's not the thought that should be there in the first place. We should want our enemies to repent and to turn to God for salvation. He tells us not to avenge ourselves. All revenge is forbidden. There's a lot of private revenge that's not open to others. No one knows about it but the one doing the avenging. This is the worst kind. The Lord sees it and the deceitfulness of it. He knows our motives and that they are vengeful. Now you may feel if you have been done wrong by an enemy that you deserve more than that. You may feel that you should have been treated better. I am sure the Lord felt the same way when he died on the cross. He should have been treated better. Now, how would you pacify a brother offended? We can do this by calling him dearly beloved. Such soft words may be effective to turn away wrath. Paul gives us the remedy against someone being angry with us. We are to give place to their wrath. We are not to give place to our wrath, but we're to give place to theirs. As we've said before, we're not to defend ourselves. If we try to defend ourselves, we'll get in the argument. The scripture says, give no place to our wrath. But if it's the other person's wrath, Paul tells us to let him go. Let him hang himself. I will say this, it's not easy to let someone call you names and make fun of you and maybe even curse you. But we're not to join in with the name-calling. It can lead to nowhere, and it's very destructive to the testimony. I don't say you have to continue to put yourself in that person's presence to have to take their abuse. The Lord has not called us to be doormats or to be abused. Not even the sinner deserves that treatment. It's common human dignity that calls for better treatment. But I heard one minister say, if you have a so-called friend that constantly abuse you, drop the jerks. I have to say, in theory, that's good advice. We're not to give place to our own wrath to tell someone off, or to boast that we've told someone off, which is worse. This is just the opposite of what we want to do. But the Lord will help us if we will trust Him. The prize does not go to the one with the last word in the quarrel, but the prize goes to the one that has the mind of Christ and has subjected themselves to Him. He will fight for them, and He will have the last word. Let anger have its course when others are angry, but let us be calm. Many apply this to the wrath of God. God does not intervene when one shakes their fist to Him. He waits, because He knows He has the last word. God says, vengeance is mine. If we try to take vengeance, we're taking God's position. We are to do no harm or hurt to our enemy. We are to bless them in word and in deed. Speak respectfully of them. Give no bad will, but wish them good will. But we don't say Godspeed, but we say good will. We are not to hash over in our minds all the evil things that they have done to us, but we're to let it go. And that is hard to do, but we are to let it go. We are to love our enemies, we're to feed them if they're hungry, and if we do good to our enemy, we shall heap coals of fire on his head, and maybe he will repent and be ashamed and change. Perhaps we can win them. In any case, it will make his actions of evil against us even more grievous if we don't render evil for evil. Paul tells us, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, such as of a good report. Be honest and look at ourselves before God so that we can improve our relationship with God and man. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Study and take care to do the things that the Lord desires us to do. We may ask ourselves, how honest is our relationship with God and with man? Let us not fool ourselves, but earnestly seek to obey and trust God in all our relationships. Now let's read the King James Version of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, and mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we thank you that your plan is wonderful, that it's magnificent. We're thankful that you look at even the trials and troubles of life, and you see all that is going on about us. You hear us when we call you. You see us when we're mistreated. You see the things that we need. You are blessing your people, Father. And I pray that you will touch each one, all the hearers. I pray those that need you will find you. Those that need encouragement, that they will be encouraged. And I ask, Father, for your love to overwhelm us and shed abroad in our hearts that we may fulfill the things that you want us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a